Good morning. So here we are at commandment number 5, which is how to keep the peace with our parents, taken from Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. So we are, of course, working our way through the Ten Commandments, so we're kind of halfway now. And as I've been preparing this week to bring this message, I must say that I've felt a certain gravitas with it, because I know that when it comes to talking about family, each one of us has an incredibly diverse range of experiences within our own family contexts. So I am aware of that, and I just pray that, you know, if I miss things or if things just don't resonate with you this morning concerning your own experience, that we will just be able to experience the grace of God in these matters. In sharing about this, then, I really do feel that it's not so much a case of information, but it's a heart thing. It's a transformational experience of our hearts that we're talking about. That so, I wanted to use a couple of my own personal experiences to illustrate perhaps just how this can feel. So when I read this command to honour my mother and father, I liken it to an experience that I had. It's something like this. It felt like God was just taking me gently by the shoulders, but deliberately kind of turning me square around to look directly into my own family roots in this matter. It is... and remains an image of how God wants us to engage in how we feel about our own kin. And I liken it to an experience I had at a parent-child camp called JH Aotearoa. And my son and I, he was in his early teens, were asked to just find a quiet place together and sit opposite one another and look into one another's eyes for an extended period of time. Now, I don't know how you might feel about that, but I approached it with some trepidation. I can see a few smiles. It was pretty intense, actually, to do that. And I really do wonder why. I think it is the eyes are the windows of the soul, and to look into each other's eyes in that way unblinkingly is really challenging, particularly with two males and one of them being the father and the other teenage son. Anyway, so many years later, I had a vivid and powerful dream, and I think it goes some way to express the deep longings within perhaps my son's and my own hearts towards one another, but which are so difficult for us to articulate. In my dream, a father was walking hand in hand with their child. Now, there's nothing particularly powerful or different about that, is there? However, if you can understand this, that what I was experiencing was the fact that I was both the father and the son at the very same time. Now, of course, that's really difficult, isn't it, for us to imagine that, because we are so distinct and separate from one another. However, the distinction between the two, the father and the son, was just not there in the ways that we experience life. There was no sense of where each other started or finished. Such was the sense of mutuality and love and affection that flowed between those two, that it was basically indistinguishable in my experience of that. So I just hope that those things help to just illustrate just how deeply and keenly these things can run in each one of us. Knowing and being human to that degree is a longing in every human heart that actually can ultimately only be fulfilled through God himself. But God places us in families where we might experience and learn something of the degree of his own love. He himself is a triune community, and he places us in families which are themselves communities where this love can be experienced. That's not quite where I thought I was going to go. The heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is this, that the family is God's gift to us. God has made and shaped us all for a relationship, hasn't he? And one of the primary ways in which we learn how to relate to one another is within our own family context. And throughout the Bible, God lays before us ways that lead towards a flourishing family and what that might look like. And God attaches particular blessing to this fifth commandment of honouring our parents. He tells that he considers that the intergenerational blessings and benefits that it releases when we do this, when we're obedient to this, are actually worth our obedience in this matter. So by honouring our parents, we can appropriate the intended blessing that God attaches to that. This may at first not be a feeling. This may need to be an act of the will. But if we do that, if we step out and make God's will our own in this matter, then at least we're opening up the door to the possibility of the feelings that may follow and flow from that. The family is always under threat. The fact is that there are so many rules and guidelines in the Bible concerning family life because there are so many challenges in families and life. And so God addresses these in his word, giving us clear ways of pursuing what it is to be family. And the Bible doesn't shy away from the fact that there are problems. Let's face it, Jacob, David, Solomon, none of these men can really be held up as being terrific fathers, can they? So there are challenges within our families that can threaten to damage the very fabric of those things through poor parenting and through rebellious children. And then there are also external factors that bear down on families, which can make it very hard to stay cohesive and connected with one another in relationship. But the good news is that God wants to help. He wants to help our families to flourish. And thankfully, God doesn't simply just lay down the command and then sort of step back and then berate us or frown upon us when we mess up. No, he's the scriptures, again, time and time again, confirm and testify that God is not distant but actually intimately involved in our families and the life therein. He cherishes us, he cherishes our families, and he grieves over the things that sometimes occur in them. God, in fact, acts in ways where he is modeling what parental care and nurture can look like in order that we might understand a truer picture of fatherhood, when so many earthly fathers fall short in their responsibilities. And not just fathers, but mothers too. They too have human frailties that mean that some of their parenting outcomes aren't as they should be. Jesus encourages his followers, us, to look upon God as a father. And not only that, he also talks about God being like a mother hen who wants to gather her chicks to herself. So these are different metaphors in which he's conveying God's parenthood towards us. But God is spirit, isn't he? So they're not gender specific in the sense that they are just describing what it looks like to be God, who is perfectly good, who is truly faithful, and who is trustworthy. God, in the end, is love. God is someone who loves us in a way where we are to love one another in our families, both, yeah, in our families and beyond those families to the wider world. And God does more than provide just an example of what it is to be a parent to us. He provides for us the opportunity for healing. He gives to all those who have given their lives to him in Jesus Christ the power of his Holy Spirit. He doesn't lay before us this command and leave us powerless to step into it. But through the Holy Spirit, healing is available and progress is able to be made in this way. Now we get to Jacob as a case study, a biblical case study. And though this story of family life hails from some 3,000 years ago, we can still learn some things today in terms of our own family context. The first thing we need to think about when we look at Jacob's life is learning to learn. See, Jacob was a man who, as a child and a young man, experienced the rough end of some of his own parenting. That is his parents' way of raising him. These involved favoritism, sibling rivalry, and splits between parents. Now, you'd hope through these experiences that Jacob would be able to reflect upon those things and learn from them. However, we find in the story of Jacob's own family that he created that these things just get repeated, which is so often the case, unfortunately. These traits were carried on into the next generation of his own family. So if we ourselves have not had the optimum experience in our families, it might be that rather than drawing from that well, we might want to look around and find a family in whom we can see good and wholesome things to follow ourselves and use as a new family script in order to raise our own kids. One of the things that Jacob failed in is that he failed to be fair. Favoritism is so destructive, isn't it? And it caused a lot of problems in his family, particularly between Joseph and his siblings. And Joseph himself actually suffered because he got a rather inflated sense of himself and only alienated his other brothers and even dishonored his own father in the process. So the brothers plotted to kill Joseph, but fortunately his oldest brother Reuben stepped in, and instead of losing his life, Joseph was sold into slavery. Now, just when you think Reuben has acted so heroically, we read that he had a failure, a moral failure, where he flagrantly disregarded the fifth commandment and slept with one of his father's wives. And Jacob himself, he had two wives and he had two concubines with whom he also had children. So you can see the complexity that can occur within our families, which means that oftentimes there's a greater need to communicate and also to forgive. Communication is essential in family life if we're going to have healthy interactions with each other. Rivalries and mistrust within families do not make good for good communication. In fact, they can lead to us feeling like there could be hidden agendas which we can't speak of. So we need to develop skills which are able to help us resolve conflicts, because conflicts will happen. It's not a case of will they happen, it's just when they happen. And when they happen, hopefully within our family, we've learned good ways of talking through and resolving those conflicts in a healthy way. Those opportunities often take place around a dinner table, not a tablet. So if we really want to develop the skills of conversation, then we need to consider our use of technology and the digital devices that we are so enamored with in our present age. We need to spend time around a dinner table, perhaps talking with one another, learning how to love, respect, and honor each other, even if we hold different positions on things. Oops, sorry, I've gone one too far. Now, contrary to the notion, time is not a great healer, and neither to forgive is not to forget. We, unfortunately, when things happen, they stay with us. They stay lodged in our memories, and if we allow them, they can fester and become areas of unforgiveness towards other family members. They can wind up tearing a family apart, but they can also destroy our own inner life if we hold on to those things. Some of our deepest wounds are suffered, unfortunately, within the context of our families. But by the same token, some of the greatest joys and experiences of love and goodness, and actually God, are experienced there as well. So we need to learn how to forgive. We need to understand that the baseline for us as believers is that God first forgave us, and that we ought to forgive others by the grace of God through Christ. Later on, when we approach the communion table, I'd like to take some time together in this space to pray a prayer of forgiveness regarding our own families. But before we get there, I just want to go through a few ways, the two ways, because it's a two-way stream, isn't it, whereby we are called to give honour to our parents, but we as parents are called to create an environment where that is possible. So just a few points on this. Our parents, accepting them. By accepting our parents, this is not to say that they are perfect and that they are always right. They, like us, are not. So, for good or for ill, we need to remind ourselves that they are our parents, the ones that God gave us, and learning to accept that can be, as challenging as it is, a step forward in honouring them, we hope. Appreciating them. Difficult as we may find our parents, and as critical as we could be of them, if we ourselves have become parents, we know how difficult it is to raise children. It's time-consuming, and it's at times a demanding responsibility. So given that we may know that through our own experience of parenting, we might want to think about the fact that, hey, my parents, though it may have been flawed, attempted to do this for me. Simple gestures of recognition of this might look like Mother's Day cards, Father's Day cards, a phone call, maybe a visit. All these things are ways that we can step into honouring our parents. Affirming them. Praising something that is true of our parents is very different to words of flattery. We touched on that just in terms of our words in a previous commandment, we need to think about ways that we can include our parents. We can just involve them in our thinking about our homes or our work life, and asking them, allowing them to speak into our lives. We may not necessarily act upon the advice, but just that their voice would be heard would be a way that we affirm that they matter, that their opinion might matter to us. And we need to avoid the possibility of abandoning our parents. As our parents age, it can become really complex and challenging. I've had this experience. We're currently having this experience in our own family with aging parents, that they need our love and our care at such a point. It's a cycle of life, isn't it? I mean, we ourselves one day may be walking through the very same things that they are being challenged by, and what they need for us is to stay with them and act lovingly towards them. And that begins now. When I think of my own parents who have since passed on, I think that, yes, I missed some opportunities. There were things I could have said, things I could have done, and now they've gone. And so I just have to accept that is the case. It wasn't that I didn't do things and say things that led to them knowing that I loved them and they loved me. But while we have the opportunity, let's take that opportunity. Then, of course, it's a two-way thing, isn't it? God's command to honour our parents is actually, there is a need for us as children, relating to children by earning honour is a way in which we as parents need to work at earning their respect, because that respect will be the thing that leads to them feeling free to honour us and step into this command. One of the ways we can really do that is to work at a stable and healthy marriage relationship. This gives children a great sense of security and well-being when they see their parents working at their marriage. Sadly, in my own case, and I just want to acknowledge that doesn't always happen. You know, my own parents weren't able to continue successfully in their relationship. And so I have a high regard for what it is for a solo parent to bring up. There was just one of me, but some parents bring up more than one child and do a remarkable job, as my mum did. And thankfully, and hopefully, with the help of the wider whānau around them at the time. Helping parenting, this is where I think I want to speak about the church and its role, the family of God, and how we can support and encourage and share some of the load with one another of what it is as individual families. Because the church is God's family, and it ought to be a place where we can be resourced and helped and supported in this very important area of being family. Discipline, love, a word that we all love, but when it's exercised in a home in a loving and right way, it can be a helpful way in which our children can be raised up into right ways of living. Hebrews 12:11 says that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. That would be my testimony. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So it's a training process in which we're helping children to learn the way in which they should go. It should never be cruel. It should always be appropriate to the level of the offence, and it should always be followed by affirming love. Praise. What child doesn't thrive under praise? Hey? And so let our words not be false, not reach beyond where the child actually is. They're not Superman or Superwoman or what's the woman vision? Yeah, no, Wonder Woman. but you know, let's resist the temptation to open our mouths in critical speech, which can just so crush a child and dampen their spirit. And it is difficult, isn't it, when you've spent so much time pouring your life into a child to let them go. But we definitely need to create strong roots in our families, but we need to also allow our kids to sprout wings and leave the nest one day. So roots and wings are an appropriate way of raising and then letting go our kids. And not necessarily rescuing them, not doing the helicopter thing. They, like us, learn from our mistakes and grow through it, we hope. We're all learning to grow up, aren't we, into the full stature of Christ, our Lord. So, it's an essential part of the journey. If we all want to know Jesus in the ways that He has taught us. So as we come to communion this morning, this is the family table, isn't it? This is the place that we return to again and again. And it's the place where we all acknowledge our need of God. It's the way in which we ourselves are strengthened for life. Life in this family and our own context. So before I make the invitation to come forward to take these, the representations of Jesus' sacrifice in ways that will remember him, I would want for us to spend a moment in prayer in this area regarding our families. So let's pray, and this is a prayer really for forgiveness and healing. So I just ask that we might be able to enter into it now as we bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to lift up our family situations to you. Thank you that you are the God of restoration and love. So we ask you to bring peace where there has been tension. Lord, we bring family members before you, especially those who have caused us pain. We ask by your grace to heal the wounds that others may not see, but hurt so deeply. Grant us the strength to forgive, just as you have forgiven us. We release to you all bitterness, grudges, and anger held in our hearts. And Lord, even now, please soften our hearts. Where pride may have taken root, replace it with humility. Where there has been division, sow seeds of unity. We choose to leave this burden with you, Lord, trusting in your power and your provision to restore what has been broken. And we ask this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen. Now then, God is gracious to all who confess their sins and in humility ask for mercy. In the name of Jesus, our sins are forgiven. This table is of the Lord is made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith, and you who have little. You who have been here often, and you who have not been here long. You who have tried to follow, and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. It is His will that those who want Him should meet Him here. So I want to invite us to come forward this morning as the music plays. And then as we return to our seats, we will eat and drink together. So please, starting from this side and coming forward, and then this, and then this. Thank you. Body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat together. The blood of Christ shed for you. As we prepare to move from this space to another, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.